If you have your Bibles, could you open them to Exodus 33? Exodus chapter 33. What we've been doing in the church is we make a practice of simply working through books of the Bible. And one of the books that we've been looking at in particular on Sunday mornings has been the book of Exodus. And we've just been working through the story of Exodus and trying to understand a little bit more of God through His Word. And just in the next few weeks and the times I'll be speaking in mornings and evenings, I want to focus in on Exodus so we can tie up the book really before the summer and just continue to look and unfold the last number of lessons that we see in the text. Let me read part of the passage we'll look at tonight and then pray. I'm going to read from verse 18. So Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And this is a dialogue between Moses and God. Moses, it was one who we're told in the verses just before, talked to God face to face as a man with his friend. A wonderful intimacy that Moses knew with God. And in verse 18, we come to his last real petition in his prayer, his last request of God that we read about at this moment anyway. It says, Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And Yahweh said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Yahweh said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up the on Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped and said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this rich passage of Scripture that proclaims so much about the inner character of our God, the heartbeat of our Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to value you in a greater way. We ask that all of us would know God more as a result of our study through the power of your Holy Spirit working through your word. We ask, Lord, for your help to understand a little bit more your character that in and of itself is deep and incomprehensible. But we ask, Lord, for at least a greater revelation and understanding, that a greater love would be fostered for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, when we were beginning to look at the section running up to this passage, we asked the question, what is the best thing about being a Christian? And naturally, we have a range of different answers that, at one level, are true, that there are blessings that are ours because we are Christians. If we have put our trust in Christ, if you have asked God to forgive you for your sin and you're trusting that He has because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, then one of the blessings of being a Christian is knowing that your future is secure. And knowing that His hand of blessing is upon you and His hand of protection is on you. That though life is still full of difficulty and suffering and we do have to take up our cross as we follow Him, there's a sense that still God is very clearly working in every circumstance to bring about that great good of conforming us to the image of Christ. It's a blessing to be able to go and visit older people at the end of their life who know that death is imminent, and to know that they have that deep assurance of where it is that they are going, that they have a place prepared for them in heaven. And yet the passage itself here in the heart of Exodus, I think would assert that it's not primarily the mansion or the paradise, it's not the crowns or even the security. But what makes heaven heaven is the company that we enjoy there. And Jesus said to that thief dying on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And if you were to take your Bible and put the emphasis where the emphasis should be, it would be, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Christianity is not simply about avoiding hell. It's about a relationship restored, a creation intention being realized. When God made man and woman, He made them distinct from the rest of creation. The Bible says He made them in His image, that they would know God and be known by God. In the garden, in the cool of the day, God would come and walk with Adam and Eve to spend time with them. He knew all things. He knew their needs. He could provide their needs without ever engaging with them. But engagement was the very heart of creation's design. That at the heart of God was a desire that He would relate to and be related to by man. Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in the heart of man. And so last time we studied the run-up to this passage, we said that to enjoy blessing without relationship itself would be empty and unsatisfying. What happened in the text was Israel was told that, look, you can have the promised land. I'll even take your enemies out of it. A hand of protection will be over you. You will be blessed and kept, but I myself, God, will not go with you. They were able to have all of the riches, all of the blessings, all of the tangible benefits of being God's people without having that relationship with God. And yet, because Israel saw that there was one amongst them who was different, Moses, who could go to this tent outside of the camp and spend time talking to God. Remember, the verse says, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Because Israel saw the joy and the sincere benefit that came through that relationship, and because Moses himself knew that there was nothing that compared to that relationship he enjoyed with God. So Israel came to understand that to enjoy the blessings without the relationship is futile. And so Moses was tasked with the job to pray to God and to ask for help and to ask ultimately that God would go with the people. And God listened. In the first request, in verses 12 to 13, Moses spoke, and knowing he had to work with this unruly people, he prays to God, and his first request was really one for wisdom. God, give me the wisdom to lead this people. And God responded to that request by saying, certainly, Moses, I will do it. I'll give you the wisdom that you need, and I'll be with you, not with them, but with you particularly. And so Moses comes back, thankful for that first answer, but realizing that much more was needed. He didn't just need God with him. He needed God to promise to be with the nation. And so in that second request, in verses 15 and 16, Moses ultimately is saying, look, God, please don't just restrict that intimacy and friendship to myself, but I need and ask that you would go with the people themselves. Be their God. And God answered that request too and promised that because of Moses' intercession for the people, he would go and be with Israel as they continued on to the promised land. Where we started our reading in verse 18 is the third request. We touched on it last day. The third thing that Moses asked for. And ultimately at this point, he's asked God, give me the wisdom I need. Help me in the job you've given me. God said yes. God, go with the people. God has said yes. And now all that's left is Moses really to say what he ultimately, personally, most wants in this life. Here this man who, remember, talked face to face with God. Here in verse 18, we see what his personal desire above everything else was. What would somebody who knows God so well and already enjoys such intimacy with God, what would they want above all else? What would you want? Success in life? Greater power and influence for the kingdom? Admiration of others? No, not Moses. Moses reveals in verse 18 that his all-consuming desire was, show me your glory. God, help me see your weightiness. Help me understand more of what makes you God. God, I love you. I enjoy the relationship we have. But reveal yourself even more clearly to me. This man knew that God better than anybody else in the world at that time. And yet when he prayed, his deepest heart prayer was, God, I know you, but I want to know you more. The greatest longing of the heart of one who knows God is simply to know him more. Which is why the idea of going to the promised land without him is empty. Which is why Moses would rather be in the desert with God than go to the promised land without him. You want to know tonight, maybe, if you're really a child of God, if you really are a Christian. But well, Christians aren't simply people who want to avoid hell and get to heaven. They don't simply want God's help in this life. They don't simply want to be on the winning side. Rather, if you want to know if you're a true Christian tonight, the true Christian, like Moses here, longs to know more of God. The God who has revealed himself to them, they want more, more of him. And it's a great question to ask this evening. Do you long to know God more? Or are you content with what's going on? In your deepest heart, is there a desire to understand God better? And God responds to that earnest request in verses 19 to 23 by saying, yes, Moses, I'm going to answer that request in part. You are going to know me more than you do today, but Moses, you can't know everything. No man in this world can know everything or he would die. It's beyond your mind, beyond your capacity to fully understand God, but you will understand more than you do at this moment. Notice exactly what is said in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He declares to Moses, what he's going to reveal to Moses is that he is a God of goodness. He is a God of goodness. I don't know why, but so often we think of God as one who is stern and one who is mean. We imagine him as the judge with the black gown and the frown on his face. But the God revealed in Scripture is one who will judge the wicked. But he is one in himself who is described as good. In the center of his character, what defines so many others of characteristics that he possesses, his goodness. Every action he does is one that is good. He's not vindictive. He's never guilty of an overreaction. Rather, he is one of real goodness. In fact, any goodness, true goodness that you see in this world is good because it is a God-like action. God defines what goodness is. He is the very definition of goodness. Not only that, but in that declaration attached to his name in verse 19, he also asserts his grace. If we want to get to the heart of who God is, Moses is told he's one who is gracious. He's one who is merciful. And ultimately, he's sovereign. He shows grace. He shows mercy to whom he wants. It's got nothing to do with human qualification. It's all because God wills it. If you really want to understand the gospel, the good news that Christians share, you need to understand the character of God. How is it that anybody is saved in this world? Well, not because they have done anything, not because they went to church, not because they gave to the church, not because they tried to live a moral life. No, here we're told so clearly it's because our God is a gracious God. We aren't treated as we deserve. We are shown mercy by God. That's what saves the Christian. They've been one who has been shown mercy. And all because ultimately he is the king who decides to love and decides to save. As more of God is unfolded before Moses, well, what is unfolded as Moses gets to know God more? Well, what is unfolded is more of the unconditional nature of God's love. And the fact that he is the one who is fully in control with the direction that love is revealed. My God is one of gracious love, and he shows it to undeserving people like myself. The love he has shown to me, God has shown me love, but the love he has shown to me is not because of any worth he has seen in Andrew Curry, but because on the throne, mercifully, he said, I will show my love to Andrew Curry. That truth is both humbling and absolutely glorious. That God chose to show his love to me. That ultimately God wanted me. That he has made me secure in Christ. It's because of that truth that he has done this for me, that the believer then longs in return to want to know a God who would behave like this more. If you feel unworthy tonight, if you're a Christian and you feel low and unworthy and you're struggling, what a glorious truth that Christ the King said, you are mine. Not because of you, but because I had decided I want to show my grace to you. I've insisted that I will show my mercy to you because I want you as my child. What a wonderful truth tonight. If you're a believer, it's because God has said from eternity past, you are one I want in my family. How do you wrap your head around that? You don't. Like Moses, you simply long to try and understand it just a little bit more. And we're infatuated with him as a result. That's really the heartbeat of the Christian. They long to love God more. Do you long to love God more? Maybe tonight some of you, you've never really known God that way. And you've never really had a love and affection in your heart for God. I want you to please hear me clearly. Christianity does save us from hell. Faith saves us from hell and secures heaven for us. But that is not what Christianity is about. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing God more than anything else. Christianity does save from judgment. It does promise a future. But the best aspect of it is that each day we get to grow in joy as we know God more and continually come to a greater understanding that he is more lovely than I even understood to this point. He's done more for me despite my ugliness and sinfulness than I've ever been able to grasp to this point. When we see something more of that intimate relationship described in the first 7 verses of chapter 34 that we read, Moses, he gets more alone time with God on the top of the mountain. And there God passes by him in verse 6, and he reveals so clearly to Moses more of himself, just as Moses asked. I want you to notice in that revelation, the revelation comes not primarily because of an experience. Rather, what reveals more of God is not the experience. The greater knowledge and the greater intimacy comes through God's verbal proclamation. In other words, it's through God's words that God's character is more clearly revealed. Do you know that is always the case in Scripture? A lot of Christians run around life looking for an experience of God in order to have greater affection for him and greater awareness of who he is. But in truth, God always reveals himself most clearly through his word. It's his word that makes him known. It's through hearing his word and contemplating that word that greater revelation of God is granted. There's a lot of Christians running around Northern Ireland saying they want to know more of God, and yet they don't open this book from Sunday to Sunday. That doesn't make sense. For it's through the word that greater intimacy with God is granted. If you want to know God more, you give yourself to study of the book. That's how greater closeness with God is going to be fostered. When dating Sarah, it's never good whenever an illustration starts that way. She was the one that was earning money at the time, so she had to pay. But when dating Sarah, we didn't get to know each other better by going to the cinema to watch a movie. We did do that sometimes. But during the movie, we didn't get to know each other better. It was whenever we went to McDonald's after the movie and over a McFlurry talked to each other that a greater understanding of who each other was developed. And at least on my part, a greater love and affection was fostered. That's how God has designed us to be. We're relational creatures. And not only do we relate to each other that way, we relate to God through words. We know him more primarily through his word. So if you want to know God more, study the book. Take time to come together with others and talk about his word in the book. Notice in the revelation that is revealed, the word that is proclaimed in verse 6 and 7, what God highlights. Look at it again, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Here, as God reveals more, remember, of himself to Moses, what he reminds Moses of is that he is one who is merciful. He treats sinners in a way they don't deserve. He's one who is gracious. Not only does he pardon their sin, he gives abundantly to the one who deserves nothing. He's slow to anger. Isn't that an encouraging statement? That the heart of our God is one who is slow to anger. He's abounding in unshakable love. He's faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Whenever we stumble and struggle and plod our way through life, our God is faithful. We're told he, did you notice it, forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That word iniquity talks about our nature. It means it's really a reference to the twistedness of our character. God forgives the twistedness of your character. That word transgression is a word that means rebellion. That when we sin against God, we don't just, oops, fall into sin. We are purposeful in our rebellion against him as Creator God. God forgives our rebellion. And that third word, sin, it is a Hebrew word that maybe is more familiar with us. It means to miss the mark. It's the picture of the arrow flying through the air towards a target, but long before it ever comes near the bullseye, it dips and it smacks into the ground. It misses the mark. God has called us to live a certain way, and many of us, all of us, are guilty of missing that mark. Whether it be the twistedness of your character, the blatant rebellion against God, the fact that you have missed his mark, and all of those things, every shade of sin in your life, God reveals he is able to forgive it. Every dark dimension of it, he is able to forgive it. And also we're told he doesn't just overlook sin. Either he judges sin, he does judge sin. You can't misunderstand God. He's not one who simply turns a blind eye to it. At the end of verse 7, we're told, no, understand, he will judge sin. He will deal with it. And it unfolds to us the gospel. There's these two main driving characteristics of God. We have one who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and longs to show forgiveness. And at the same time, we have a God who is just, who insists on punishing wrong. Those two characteristics don't normally fit together. They smash off each other. And yet with God, we see both always coexisting. You go to Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happens, and you see both in that particular section of Scripture. God judges the wrong and sends Adam and Eve out of the garden and punishes them accordingly. But at the same time, Genesis 3:15, he gives this promise of grace and mercy and ultimate potential of forgiveness, and that he will send one, the seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. You go to the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, and we see the same characteristics bubbling up in our God. He is one who is just. Cain kills his brother Abel. And God's justice demands that is punished. And Cain is sent away east of the family. But at the same time, our kind, gracious, merciful God puts a mark on Cain to protect him. The one who showed only aggression to his brother, God insists on protecting him because he's both. You go to Genesis chapter 5 and we see God's justice. He had said in Genesis 3, if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. And Genesis chapter 5 is a long catalogue of this person lived and they died. This person lived and they died. This person lived and they died because God is a God of justice. And death is the consequence of sin. And right in the middle of that chapter, we see the God who is merciful and gracious and forgiving, slow to anger. For there's one Enoch who walked with God. And God took him to be with him because of his character. You go to Genesis 6 to 9, you see those two characteristics. God looks at the world and sees that every inclination of man's heart was evil from birth. And he sends a flood to judge and to destroy. And at the same time, in the middle of that, he catches that little family, Noah, and spares them in that ark of protection because he is merciful and he is gracious and he is slow to anger and forgiving. And they come out of the ark. That's not long before man's sin starts to emerge again. And they try to build a tower to exalt themselves, and God comes in and he judges and he scatters the people with languages. And at the same time, he shows he's slow to anger, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's forgiving, because he picks out of that crowd one Abraham, and he promises that through his descendant, the nations, with all their different languages, will be blessed. These two characteristics run through the Bible and they smash constantly off each other until we come to the climax of all of Scripture, the cross. And there at the cross we see God is just and not one sin is missed. He punishes Jesus for the sin of every individual, past, present, and future, who would trust in him. My sin that should have poured on my head for my wrong was replumbed and poured instead on Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that's true of anybody trusting in him. The wrath that should have been on your head was poured on his, so that you could be shown grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so at the cross, both his justice is satisfied and grace is shown and forgiveness realized. And it's all unleashed because of the character of our God. That's what Christianity is about, and that's what we trust in. The character of our God that has fostered this glorious work. That's what makes him a God worth knowing. As Moses hears, he responds and he with worship in verse 8 and in verse 9 again he prays for Israel. You are the gracious God that this sinful people need. He is the gracious God that sinful people need. Tonight, if you have not thought about God, you need to know that he is the gracious, merciful, forgiving God that sinful people need. All of us are twisted and rebel and miss his mark that he has designed us to live and to meet. We all fall short. And yet wonderfully, through Jesus' work on the cross, he has made a way that we can be forgiven. And we can be restored. And that we can begin to know him each day more and more fully. And to live the way God made man and woman to live, in relationship with him, in a knowledge and a growing in relationship, a deepening relationship with him. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, let me assure you that the character of our God, not because of who you are, but because of his character, is one that saves to the uttermost.
all who come to him in faith. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tonight, you are not good enough for God. None of us are good enough for God. But remember what God declared. He is a God of goodness. And it's because of him that guilty sinners can be saved and restored to the relationship we were designed to know through the work of Jesus Christ. Tonight, won't you put your trust in him and ask God, because of who he is, to show you mercy, to show you grace, and to grant you forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that our confidence as believers is not in us, but in who you are. We thank you, Lord, that when you revealed yourself more fully to Moses, what you revealed was more of your grace, your mercy, your forgiving nature, your justice. And yet we thank you for that full revelation in the cross, that that justice was satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ for all who trust in you. We do pray for any in our midst, Lord, who don't know you. And we pray that tonight would be a night of transformation. That tonight they would ask for forgiveness and they would put their trust in you. That they would taste and see and know that you are good. That they would have the joy of sins forgiven. And even more, enjoy that knowledge that they are one with you, the Father, through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.